Open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Genesis. Talk about, is Genesis applicable today? We will be studying tonight this very place where today an international multilingual force has once again been given the ground upon which the Tower of Babel was built. Now, as you look at the 10th chapter of Genesis, do not be lured to sleep because the word begat is found more than 3 or 4 times in this chapter. I know we are tempted to see all those begats and immediately a snore begins to rise up within us. And we think, well, we could just check out for this chapter because they're just going to be begatting one another or begotting one another. But you know, there's a mystery in this chapter. Let's read the first verse. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. Now here's the mystery. Notice the order that the sons were born. They were born Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Are they not? And yet, when we get to the genealogies, they're not given in the order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In fact, they're given in reverse order. Japheth's genealogy, and then Ham's genealogy, and then Shem's. Why is that? Well, I'm going to make you wait for a few minutes, of course. You knew that, though, didn't you? 5 times are the sons of Noah listed. In chapter 5, in verse 32, they are listed, and they are listed in the order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In chapter 6, and in verse 10, they are listed in the order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In chapter 7, verse 13, they are listed. In chapter 9, in verse 18, they are listed. And then here again, in chapter 10, verse 1, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But in verse number 2, the genealogies are given in reverse. Why is that? Well, we could spend hours and hours discussing this. And I have spent hours and hours. I exhausted my library, I exhausted the internet, and printed out several articles about why this is done. But I think that Dr. J. Vernon McGee explains it so simply. He writes in his commentary on Genesis, "Notice that throughout the Bible, God follows the same pattern of giving the rejected line first and saying a word about it. Then he drops that subject entirely and does not bring it up again. Finally, he gives the accepted line, the line which is leading to our Lord Jesus Christ. So as God gives us the genealogies of the sons of Noah, he gives us first Japheth. And you will see in a moment that that is the line that is rejected. And then he gives the line of Ham. And then he gives the line of Shem, through which the promised Savior will come. That Savior that Adam and Eve was promised. And remember, in their presence, God said to the serpent, I'm going to send a Savior. You will bruise his heel, but with his foot, he will crush your head. And that battle is still going on. That's why we have good weeks and bad weeks. It's why we have victorious days and why some days we think, why? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I say them? Like Romans chapter 7. And so in verses 2 through 5, we see now the genealogy of Japheth. And so let's read. The sons of Japheth were Gomer. And this is not a United States Marine that he's talking about here, who can't march. So they were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Rephath, Togarmah, And the sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim, and from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So from these, it says, the coastland peoples. In other words, these are the Europeans. These are the Slavs and the Russians, the Bulgarians, the Bohemians, the Poles, Indians, the Iranic nations, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the French, Spanish, Portuguese, Italians, Germans, Scandinavians, Anglo-Saxons, most all, if not all, English speakers. For most of us, we would say, this is us. This is us. These are the Gentiles. And then in verse 6 through 14, we see the genealogy of Ham. Now the name Ham, if some of you have study Bibles, you'll see in parentheses afterwards the word hot. Or it can also mean tropical. So here are the tropical tribes in verse 6 through 14. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, Sabtacha, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Not necessarily in a positive manner. And isn't that funny that to this day we still call people Nimrods? And maybe you ladies in the grocery store, you know, someone cuts you off, getting to the organic carrots, and you perhaps don't say, that lady is such a Nimrod. But I will guarantee you, your husband's on the job, when someone's messing up the job for everybody, it's a pretty common term. Oh, that guy is such a Nimrod. And what do we mean by that? Someone that's messing up the job. And so to this day, you know, we don't see somebody do something really wonderful, do we? And we say, that guy is, he's such a Nimrod. No, we say, we see somebody mess something up and we say, what a Nimrod. And that's accurate because that's exactly what Nimrod does. He was a mighty hunter, verse 9, before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, and he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, and that is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Nephtuhim, Hathrusim, Kazluhim, from whom the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. Now my tongue is sore from all those names. You know what I did? I want to tell you about a wonderful tool on the internet. There's this thing on the internet called Audio Bible. Are any of you familiar with it? You will be after tonight. It's free, and it's this, I think he's from New Zealand, this gentleman, and he reads the scripture with just such a lovely accent. And he's done his homework, and so whenever I have a name that I look at, and my first reaction is, huh? I get on Audio Bible, and I didn't do them all perfectly, but this is the genealogy of Ham. These are the tropical tribes. In verse 10 it says, in the land of Shinar, or in other words, in the Babylonian nations, the nations from which this Fox News wire was written about today. These are the folks. These are them. This includes Africans, Ethiopians, Egyptians, Libyans, and the Far East. Now, in all these names that I read in the lineage of Ham, probably one stuck out more than the other. And that would be Nimrod, and we've talked about him a little bit. He was a charismatic leader, but he did not know God. So we'll see some of the trouble that he causes a little bit later. In verses 15 through 20, we see the sons of Canaan. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, and the Semarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zebulun, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. So here are the Canaanites. We studied last week. These are the ones that bear the curse from Noah. After the ark lands, and God invites Noah and his family from the ark, Noah becomes a farmer. And so what does he plant first? Does he plant wheat? Does he plant soy? He plants a vineyard. And he gets drunk. And something happens. And we're not told exactly what it is. But whatever it was worthy of a curse. And so when Noah awoke from his wine, the scriptures say, he remembered what Ham, his son, had done. And so he curses, not Ham, but Ham's descendant through the line of Canaan. And we will see from now until we finish the Old Testament and then beyond, we will see these poor cursed Canaanites just struggle. And this is their genealogy. So we now come to the family of Shem, through which we've already talked about is the line of our Savior. In verse 21, and the children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. And we'll come back and we'll talk about this Japheth the elder in a moment. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mesh. And this is not a mobile army surgical hospital. Just wanted to point that out. Don't want anybody confused about that. Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begot Almodad, and Shelath, and Hazarmapheth, and Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, and Dikla, Obel, Abimiel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. Not Jobab, Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go towards Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. And so here we have the genealogy of Shem. The word Shem, renown. Renown. Now, in verse 21, what is this Japheth the elder? I thought Shem was the elder. Well, in some of your Bibles, if you have a New American Standard or an NIV, that term is properly applied to Shem. And one little comma in here would have made all the difference. It does look confusing in the New King James. But actually, that term elder should be applied to Shem. If you look at the sentence there, if you look at the verse in verse 21, it would read, and children were born also to Shem, the elder. But just the way it's placed in the New King James, it kind of could be applied to Japheth. But we know, because I already read five times to the order of Noah's sons. They are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In most versions, this is made clear. Verse 25 speaks of the earth being divided during the life of Peleg. Now, this is not another worldwide catastrophe. This is not the breaking open of the earth's crust. This is not God rejudging the earth. How do we know that? Because He promised that He wouldn't do that, didn't He? And He placed the rainbow in the sky. And He made what we call the Noahic covenant with Noah, that no longer will I flood and judge the entire earth this way. It's a simple foretelling of the coming Tower of Babel in the next chapter. And in chapter 11, we will definitely see the world divided. But it will be done linguistically, not necessarily geographical or a geological catastrophe. Well, verse 32 sums up this chapter. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Chapter 10 of Genesis is the most ethnological chapter in the Bible. For in it we see God's desire to take the sons of Noah and to send them out into the earth to populate the earth. That was his goal and his desire. And so we see, and we're even given a direction that they were sent out into. Go and populate the earth. And yet, in chapter 11, amazingly, we will see man's effort again, aided by, of course, the enemy, to thwart God's plan to spread men across the earth and to populate the earth. Why, beloved? Because Satan knows if he can stop this plan, if he can somehow stop the lineage of the Messiah coming, it's his only hope. And so he begins to speak his lies of deception into the ears of men again. And so chapter 10 ends with the genealogies of Shem and Ham and Japheth going out into the world, into their own direction. But they're going carrying one language. They're still speaking one language. What language was it? We have no idea, truly. And J. Vernon McGee says that he thinks whatever it was, it will be the language of heaven. And so I'll go with J. Vernon on that. But we still don't know what it was. So chapter 11 begins with truly the first industry listed in Scripture. And so let's begin chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And so here we see that they're figuring out how to build again. And boy, do you think they had some mud? They had mud. Lots of it. They had mud. And mud everywhere. Some of you moms think that your kids can make some mud. Oh, there was an abundance of mud. And so with this mud, they figure out, hey, this is a great way to build. And so we'll make ourselves bricks. And also remember, what else is different now about the earth? Whereas before the flood, the sun was filtered through this thick curtain of water. The Bible says that it had never rained before Noah's ark and that flood. It had never rained upon the earth, that the Lord would send a mist. And so through this thick blanket of water, the sun would be filtered. And that's why men lived for 900 years. And it was a very mild temperature. very mild climate, probably didn't need a lot of shelter. But you remember at the end of chapter 9, heat and cold, seed and harvest. So now the climate's different. And men have discovered that mud left out in the sun, what happens to it? It bakes now. And it becomes hard. It's very different. And so they're brilliant and they figure out, well, we can bake ourselves some brick. And now we can take mortar and we can seal it up and we will have a waterproof shelter because it's raining now. It had never rained before. And so they're figuring out how to shelter themselves. And you say, well, that all sounds really wonderful. It does, and until verse 4. And here they go again. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Ah, oh, you guys, here God puts you in an ark and He saves your skin and He floods the earth and you survive it. And then He lands you on this mountain and He lets you out and He lets you go in a direction that He's pointed you. No. No. Then they build this tower. And you know what was wrong with the tower? Let me tell you four things that were wrong with the Tower of Babel. First of all, it was not built for the glory of God. Look in verse 4. Do you even see a hint there of building this thing for the glory of God? No. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build ourselves a tower. And you know what, church? Anything that we do for any other purpose than to bring God honor is suspect to becoming a Tower of Babel. Now consider this. When we're making our life-changing decisions, consider this. Consider this when you make a decision to move. Are we, honey, are we moving for the glory of God? Or are we moving to escape California? I'm a little sensitive about that. I want you all to stay. I don't even want you to leave Simi Valley. I don't even want you to leave the west side of Simi Valley. I want you all to stay. But seriously, when you're tempted to move, you know, you see the prices of houses someplace. Oh, man, we can move there. We could cash out. We could buy a house for cash there. You might be eaten alive by your next door neighbors, but man, it's cheap to leave there, to live there. Consider this when you promote. Are you taking that promotion for the glory of God, or is it a Tower of Babel that you're saying, I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to take this promotion. Yeah, I'll have to stop serving around God's house and I won't have as much time for my family or for my wife or for my marriage. But doggone it, I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to really build myself something here in this promotion. Consider this when you consider marrying. Are you marrying this person for the glory of God? Or perhaps, is this the only person that you think will marry you? If that's it, just go ahead and make some appointments right now. Consider this before you speak. And I'll practice my own preaching here. Consider this before you speak. Is what I'm about to share with this person a Tower of Babel? Or is what I'm about to say to this person about the glory of God? Is what I'm about to say to my children, to my spouse, to my siblings, to my neighbor, is what I'm about to say about the glory of God, Or should perhaps I just keep my mouth shut? Consider this before you spend. Do I hear an amen from the Crown Ministry? Consider this before you say yes. Consider this before you say no to something. Am I doing this for the glory of God? Oh, beloved, they built a wonderful tower, but it was not for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." It can truly be that applicable. The second reason that the Tower of Babel was so sinful is that it was built to honor other gods. Do you see that? It was built. It says, "Let's build it whose top is in the heavens." Now listen, they were not building a tower to try and reach God. If they were, would they have built it at sea level where they built it? No. Where would they have started? On a mountain. So the purpose of the tower was not to reach into heaven. The purpose of the tower was to worship stars. Unto the heavens is how it could have been interpreted. Let us build a tower whose top is unto the heavens. Or in other words, whose chief head is the heavens. They were worshiping the stars instead of the one who hung the stars. This tower was probably what is called a ziggurat tower. And I recently had the opportunity in Mexico to visit the Mayan ruins. How many of you have visited the Mayan ruins someplace? Like in Cancun is where I was. Same tower. Same style of tower. And the entire reason for these towers was to worship the stars. They showed us in Mexico this tower that was built. It was built on a little hill on the coast. And there were in one side, if this was the top of the tower, in one side was a very small hole. And in the other side was another very small hole. And all year long, when the sun first rose up, it would send a beam of light through this room. And one time, one day during the year, that beam would shine through both holes. And guess how often that happened? Every 365 years. And so these Mayan Indians in Mexico thought, well, this is God. The sun is God. Because look how accurate this is. And they counted. And the tower was all about a year. And then, but that wasn't enough. Pretty soon, what do you see on these towers? You begin to see faces that are half fish and half human. Don't you see? You start down this slippery slope and everything is a god. Same kind of tower. It was built to worship the wrong god. Thirdly, the reason that this tower was so sinful is they built it to withstand another flood. Why would they do that? But that is exactly what they did. They built this tower to say, "Go ahead, God, flood us. We're ready for you." And so they built it with mortar and they sealed it up. And some of these towers still exist. And there's a ramp to the top of it. Why? That's the entrance point. The door is not at the bottom. The door is at the top. Why? So that during a flood, they would supposedly be kept safe. How foolish. How rebellious. Someone had whispered into their ear, "You shall not surely die." And we say, "Oh, that's the oldest lie in the book. That's what the serpent told Eve
And you know what? He's right back to his tricks. You shall not surely die. And church, he's in Simi Valley. The enemy is right now saying, hath God said? Hath he? You really need to read another book to properly interpret this one. And they'll tell you, oh, this is just full of mistakes. If you want the truth, you need to buy our writings. You need to come to our Bible studies. Same lie. Same dish, different recipe. The fourth reason that the Tower of Babel was so sinful is that it was simply contrary to God's plan. In Genesis 8, in verse 17, God told them, go and multiply on the earth. He didn't say, go and multiply in a city. He said to go and multiply in the earth. And in Genesis chapter 10, we read the plan, didn't we? Go this way. Go that way. You go this way. You go that way. But yet, look in verse 4 here. They said, come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is unto the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. In other words, probably Nimrod, and we're told by other writings that aren't canonized in Scripture, that it was probably Nimrod who built this city. We know that Nimrod's a great hunter. He's a great strategist. He's a great planner. He was a great leader. And so it was probably Nimrod that said, no. Let's not be scattered abroad. Look how well we're doing with these darn bricks and the mortar. We got it together here. Let's build ourselves a tower. Let's make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad and weakened. And so, the next verse is so telling. Look at verse number 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language, and that is what they begin to do now. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all of the earth. The Lord came to see. What does that tell you? It tells you that the builders of the tower were acting on their own. You know, it reminds me so much of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. And in this scripture, Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Oh, God looks down and he sees this tower. And he says, there's a reference here to the Trinity. He says, let us go down, see what they're up to now. See what they're doing. It reminds me of the walk in the cool of the day when Adam and Eve have both sinned, and God comes down and says, "Yoo-hoo! Where are you?" He knew, didn't he? But he came to see them. And so here he comes to see the makers of this tower, and he sees the obstinance and the self-will that cannot be stopped except by divine power. And what an amazing statement that he makes in verse 6. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. This is the Lord saying, if you want to sin, if you want to live in sin, go ahead. And you know, this is the answer to that
question that begs asking so much. Why would God allow this? You know, we've had 2 Amber Alerts this week. And you see these crazy news stories. And you say, why would God allow this? Why wouldn't God stop this? Because now whatever they propose will not be withheld from them. So the Lord confuses man's efforts to rebel against Him. And you know, I want you to know that the result of the Tower of Babel, it's not a punishment. God didn't come down and say, I'm going to punish man, and so I'm going to confuse his languages, and I'm going to spread them across the face of the earth. Bloody, He didn't come down with the palm of His hand and smash man. What He did at the Tower of Babel was merciful. It was God's mercy. In His mercy, He confused the languages. In His mercy, He spread men across the earth. Why? To protect them from themselves. To protect our ancestors from conspiracy against Him. And so in His mercy, He scatters them. In verse number 9. And you know what's interesting? You'll hear scientists say, well, how in the world could this, if the ark actually landed on Mount Ararat, how did cows get to North America? Well, if God could scatter men across the face of the earth, could He not spread cows? Of course. I think that's a non-issue myself. And so, He scatters men. He responds to the tower by scattering them across the face of the earth. And now look, in verse 26, we see the lineage from Shem to Abram, or soon to be known as Abraham. So let's begin now in verse number 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and he begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and he begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. After he begot Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. So you see, immediately the lives of men are dramatically cut after the flood. Before the flood, we're reading 930 years, 950 years, Methuselah, how many? 969 years, and now immediately down to 400 years. Selah, verse 14, lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. And after he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. And after he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And after he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. He was just a child, 29 years old. And he begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And so, with this lineage, we are now on the road to the cross. We've come now from Adam to Abram and on. Isn't it amazing? In just these 11 chapters, isn't it amazing at how man chooses to sin? Adam ate of the forbidden tree. And Cain murdered his brother. Lamech murdered and then bragged about it. Remember Lamech? He wrote the lame song about himself. Dared God to punish him. Noah survives the flood, but then gets drunk, and Ham commits some kind of sexual sin. And then Noah's descendants built the Tower of Babel. And yet, in each of these cases, we see the mercy and the grace of God. It's amazing to me how at each fall of man, God manifests His grace to them. He extends His amazing grace. Adam and Eve choose to sin. I mean, they literally choose sin over what would have been eternal life in the Garden of Eden. They choose sin. And God responds by promising them a Savior. That's amazing to me. God spared Cain from execution. Now the law will be written that says, if you take a man's life, your blood will be required. And yet, Cain kills Abel, and God says to him, Cain, I promise you, you will not be executed. I'm going to put a mark upon you. God blessed Lamech's descendants in spite of his murderous ways. God spared Ham's lineage in spite of his sin. And God mercifully scatters the rebellious Tower of Babel builders. Again, not to punish them, but to preserve the line through which Jesus Christ will come. And then in verses 27 through 32, we are introduced to truly the most mentioned man, the most famous man in the Old Testament. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, and the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Abraham is mentioned 312 times in 272 verses in the Old Testament. In Genesis, in its 50 chapters, will cover a span of time of 2,000 years. And yet, a third of Genesis is about the life of Abraham. And for the next several weeks, we will be studying the life of Abraham. Abraham is referred to in the Bible as the friend of God. I thought about this week. I would love to be referred to as the friend of God. I guarantee you, when Abraham entered heaven, someone said, oh, you're the friend of God. Three times in Scripture. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, he's referred to as the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, Abraham is referred to as God's friend forever, Abraham. My goodness. What a nickname to have. That's much better than Squeaky or Shorty or, you know, whatever our nicknames were. The friend of God. I love that. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. God refers to Abraham, my friend. We're going to study this man who's called the friend of God. In next study, we will see why Abraham's covenant with God is still, to this day, September 2003, that covenant with Abraham is still blessing some and cursing others. Oh, church, I have no doubt that the reason America lives the way we do is because of the Abrahamic covenant. Because to this day, to this administration, we come down on the side of Israel. We are Israel's friend. I have no idea why God spares us the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah, other than we're Israel's friend. And so because of that covenant that we'll begin to study next week, God continues to bless this country. And then you look at other countries, older countries than ours, similar climates to our country, similar minerals and resources to our country, and yet they can't feed their own population. And you wonder why. I fervently believe it's because of the Abrahamic covenant. Like the rainbow, God's word and His promises affects our lives daily. And we will begin to study next week that what God says in His word still goes today. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, for not only keeping Your word, but giving it to us. Lord, thank You that we don't have to depend on others to hear Your word. Lord, we have Your word. We thank You for it. Lord, we know that the record is clear and that You command us to teach every word of it. And so, Lord, again tonight, we obey Your command in doing that. Lord, thank You for keeping Your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You as we walk with You. Help us, Lord God, like Abraham, to be Your friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.